The Word of God this morning to Luke 23. Luke 23. We are going to read the first 34 verses of this chapter. Luke 23, and we begin reading in verse 1 of this chapter. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation, and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." And said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." They were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I set you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison." Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck.' Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? There were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they parted his raiment and cast lots." This far we read God's word. Our text this morning is found in that last verse we read, verse 34. "Then said Jesus, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they parted his raiment and cast lots." With our celebration of the Lord's suffering, we commemorate the suffering and death of our Savior. This morning, we draw our attention to an event that took place at the cross, which led in turn to Christ's first word that was spoken there at the cross. It is an event that involves the soldiers of Pilate. Soldiers of Pilate really had much to do with the suffering of Jesus, especially prior to the cross and there at the cross itself. Having abused Jesus already in the judgment hall, the praetorium of Pilate, the soldiers were now commanded by Pilate to lead Jesus away to be crucified. So it was those same soldiers who had abused Christ that now led him through the streets of Jerusalem, parading him in front of the people in order that he might be set up as an example of what Rome could do against those who persecuted or those who disobeyed Rome. Soldiers in their cruelty made Jesus carry his own cross until which time physically Jesus was unable to do so. And then they found a man called Simon and he carried that cross of Jesus after Jesus had done so. Now Jesus was led to Calvary, and the time for his crucifixion upon the cross was at hand. The cross word that we consider this morning was a part of the very first events that took place in the suffering and death of Christ at the cross. And it is expressed in the beautiful word of comfort that we receive this morning as we partake of the Lord's Supper together. That particular cross word that Jesus spoke was this: Father, forgive them. That is especially what you and I experience as we come to the table of the Lord together, the forgiveness of our sins, so that when we hear that particular cry of Jesus upon the cross, Father, forgive them, we can say together, what a wonderful, what a blessed cry that Jesus offered on our behalf at the cross. We who crucified our Lord are indeed forgiven of our sins. We who every time crucify Jesus when we sin over against him are forgiven of those sins that we have committed against our God, and he holds our sins no longer against us. And that's what we see when we come to the table of the Lord this morning as well. We consider, therefore, this particular word of Jesus, Christ's cry to forgive. In the first place, we want to consider this morning an agonizing cry. Secondly, a powerful work. And then finally, an accomplished purpose. We have, in the words of our text this morning, the actions of the soldiers of Pilate over against Jesus. We do not very often draw our attention to the soldiers and the place that they had in this crucifixion of our Savior. But the soldiers actually played quite a part in that crucifixion of Jesus. These soldiers had abused Jesus already in the praetorium, that is now the judgment hall of Pilate himself. Now also these same soldiers were consenting to the death of Jesus, and that by themselves taking Jesus and parading him through the streets of Jerusalem itself. It was not, however, the entire contingent of soldiers that were probably present in the judgment hall of Pilate that now led Jesus through the streets and were present at the cross of Jesus Christ either. Usually, according to the custom of the Roman soldier and to the custom of crucifixion, usually there were four soldiers, or a quaternion of soldiers that would be in charge of crucifying a prisoner. And more than likely, according to John's gospel account, this is what was true of Jesus as well. There were four particular soldiers that were assigned to lead him through the streets of Jerusalem and to the cross. And these four soldiers were involved in placing him on the cross. Another eight, no doubt, were present as well. Another four for each prisoner that was led together with Jesus, the two malefactors that were crucified with him. We ought to remember, people of God, that these soldiers were hardened in the particular work that they did as soldiers. They had really no feelings for this Jesus. He was to them but a common criminal. They were performing exactly what they were supposed to do as soldiers. They were doing their job. And when they crucified Jesus, it was not as if they had some particular pity for this man that they were nailing to the tree, any more than any other prisoner that they had led to the cross and had crucified before. The four who led Jesus were probably some of the same soldiers that had actually mocked and beaten and spit on Jesus in the judgment hall of Pilate. What they now did at Calvary may seem really hard and cruel and calloused to you and to me when we read such an account. But for them, it was just a matter of course. They were trained to do this kind of a thing. There is a phrase that our text does not itself record, but which is important to consider every time. In every one of the gospel accounts that speaks of what took place at the cross, we find this phrase, when they were come to the place, they crucified him. That's included in the verse immediately preceding the verse that we're considering here this morning. That phrase is important because it specifically shows to you and to me the actions, what it was exactly that those soldiers were doing to Jesus at that particular time. They were going through a crucifixion, that is, a particular death that was placed upon prisoners of the Roman Empire that were worthy of punishment. It was a Roman death. They crucified Jesus. Having arrived at Golgotha, the soldiers proceeded to nail Jesus on a cross. Now, we ought not to have in our minds the picture, of course, that they had somehow planted a cross in the ground and that some way they were now climbing that cross to stretch Jesus up on that cross. It would be rather difficult to nail a person's body to a cross that was already suspended in the ground and therefore planted between heaven and earth. That's not what happened. That's not what happened in the crucifixion. When the Roman soldiers would take someone that they crucified, they would lay that cross flat upon the ground. And then they would stretch the body of that particular person across that cross and place their hands upon the cross beams of their cross and then their feet together at the base of that cross. At times they tied that one crucified to the cross. At other times they nailed the person to the cross. It was not simply a strange thing that they had nailed Jesus in particular to the cross. They did that at times with certain prisoners, and they did that with Jesus. They stretched his body out on the cross, and they nailed a spike through each palm of his hand so that his hands were on the cross beams, and then they crossed his feet together and put a nail through his ankles that would nail also his feet onto the base of that cross. It was probably right around that time. Can't be certain, of course, of the exact moment, but it was probably right around that time that Jesus himself spoke the word that he did. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And yet, the account before us, and really all of the gospel accounts, do not seem to indicate that these soldiers paid any particular attention to that cry that Jesus made at that time. It doesn't even seem as if they hesitated in their crucifixion. Having made Jesus' body one with the cross, they now hoisted that cross with Him on it and placed it into the hole that was dug. And now that cross with Jesus on it was suspended between the heaven and the earth. That was the sign of the curse of the cross. Rejected of heaven and rejected of men. That was the man who hung upon the tree. Ignoring Jesus' agony and obvious pain, no doubt that was true of Him, these hardened soldiers sat down near the cross and they began a common ritual. Again, not something that was abnormal, not something that was true only of Jesus. It was a common ritual. They had taken the garments that Jesus had worn up to this point off of His body. Jesus hung naked on the cross. Now, did they put some kind of a loincloth around Jesus or not? We are not really told. But for the most part, we know that Jesus hung upon the cross to His shame naked in front of everyone. And they took Jesus' garments. And we are told with very few words in the passage that we're considering that they parted those garments and they cast lots. Not a whole lot of explanation is given to you and to me by Luke in this matter. From the other gospel accounts, we learn that Jesus probably had two sets of raiment, one an inner garment that He was wearing and then an outer robe that He was wearing. It was that inner piece of garment that the soldiers took, and because it had seams in it, they parted it. That is, they ripped it in four different pieces. John points that out in his gospel account. Four different pieces, obviously, for each soldier a piece. Now, why exactly they would want just a piece of a garment, we are not told. But that's evidently what they did with that inner raiment. But they didn't do that with his outer raiment, his robe. That robe did not have seams. It was one piece of cloth, and if they were to rip it, they would probably ruin that cloth. And besides that, the robe was the nicest and the most expensive article of clothing that a prisoner might wear or that Jesus might have worn. And so the soldiers cast lots for that garment. And the soldier whose lot it was, who won the lot, he's the one who took that garment home with him that evening. These then were the actions that surrounded this first cry of Jesus upon the cross. What we're really interested in this morning, of course, is not the cruel and indifferent actions of the soldiers themselves, as much as we are interested in the cry from the cross that we heard here. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As of yet, Jesus experienced the presence of God and the love of His God and the favor of His God in His sufferings. With His very first cross word, He could still address God as Father. Father, forgive them. He experienced now that great love of his God supporting him in all of his sufferings. And it was unlike a further or a future crossword that Jesus spoke where he could not even address his God as Father. And he could only say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was during the sufferings of Christ upon the cross that he became alienated from God. And that for the sins of God's people, so that at that particular moment on the cross, he couldn't even experience God's love and favor, but the anger, heat of God's anger was being poured out upon him. That wasn't true yet at this point. He could still address God as Father. That's significant for you and me too, as we're going to find out in a moment. But this was his particular request. Forgive them. For, because they do not know what they're doing. Christ asked God to pardon their sin because these men did not know what they were doing? What? The soldiers didn't know what they were doing to Jesus? I would say that they very well did know what they were doing to Jesus. They were standing there in the judgment hall of Pilate. We read that this morning. How many times did not Pilate say, "I do not find this man guilty of anything. This man is innocent. This man is innocent." And they finally heard how Pilate himself was forced, it seemed, by the Jewish people themselves to sentence Jesus. Do with him what you want. Take him away. Crucify him. Pilate didn't escape that sentence, by the way, by washing his hands. He sentenced Jesus. An innocent man was now sentenced as guilty. And these soldiers did not care one whit. They led Jesus through the streets of the city. They mocked Jesus. They beat Jesus. They spit on Jesus. And they really didn't care whether they were crucifying an innocent man or a guilty man. It didn't make any difference to them. Why then would Jesus say, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do"? Because, beloved saints, the hearts and the minds of these men were closed in the blindness of unbelief. That's the nature of unbelief. It blinds a person to the spiritual reality of things. It blinds us to God. It blinds us to sin and the depravity that you and I have within us. Those who walk in the darkness or in the blindness of unbelief think that they are living lives that are good and lives that are oftentimes exemplary. These soldiers did not view themselves as sinning, as doing something wrong. They were doing what was their duty to do. They were good soldiers. They were performing what they were commanded to do by their superiors. That's the blindness of sin. They were blind to the need for salvation. They did not understand that sin is worthy of punishment, eternal punishment in hell. That's what blindness is. That's what characterized these soldiers. That's what characterizes men apart from God's grace in their hearts. And in that unbelief, these men were void of any spiritual knowledge now. They did not truly know what they were doing, at least from a spiritual point of view. They were crucifying the very Lord of glory. They were taking the Messiah, the promised Messiah, the Christ, and they were slaying Him with their wicked hands. Apostle Paul speaks about that in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 and 8. It says of the Corinthian church, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Their eyes were blinded. They did not know in their unbelief that they were actually taking the Lord of glory, the Savior of His people, and they were killing Him at the cross. Innocent man. In their spiritual blindness and ignorance, these men did not know what they were doing. But when Jesus spoke these words, the question always comes to mind, did He desire the forgiveness of every one of those soldiers now that were actually crucifying? Was He asking God, God, forgive all of these soldiers now that were left back in the praetorium and the ones that were now crucifying on the cross? Was He asking God to forgive all of their sins? Is that what Jesus does? Especially we as Reformed believers would ask that kind of a question. The Arminian would just simply say, oh yes, Jesus wants the forgiveness of everybody. So in this cross, He was asking God to forgive everybody in this world. Well, it's not quite that easy, is it? Was Christ asking God for the forgiveness of everybody? For all of these soldiers? Now, look at the cry itself. Look at the petition that Jesus is now raising before God. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What was that plea? It was a prayer, wasn't it? He's praying to God. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Just prior to His crucifixion, Jesus spoke in His high priestly prayer to God in John 17 these particular words. John 17, starting in verse 6. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. And then verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine, and all Mine are Thine, and Thine are Mine, and I am glorified in them. A prayer Jesus was now offering on the cross. A prayer, however, that Jesus Himself says He does not offer for everybody in this world, but a prayer that He prays only for those whom God has given Him out of this world. Now, it could very well have been that one or two or maybe even all of these soldiers were later on brought to faith and repentance. The Bible does not tell us that. We don't know. Could it have been that Jesus was praying for every one of those soldiers? It could be. We don't know. More than likely that was not the case, but it could very well be. Neither, however, may we say that this cry of Jesus from the cross was really a cry that was directed only toward those soldiers that were nailing Him to the tree. I mean, He didn't say, Father, forgive these soldiers that are nailing Me here. He said, Father, forgive them. And there were a whole lot more people at the cross that were consenting to the death of Jesus Christ than merely these soldiers that were nailing Him to the tree. All we need to do is read the context. The church was standing right there at the cross. The church, as it was represented in the elders and the rulers of the church at that time, of Israel. The Sanhedrin was standing there. And they were mocking Jesus on the cross. The people of Israel were walking by. They were shaking their heads at Jesus, wagging their heads at Him and railing on Him. Even the thieves, mind you, that were crucified together with Jesus railed on Him. Everyone was consenting to the death of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus cried for forgiveness, it was not for these soldiers only, specifically. He prayed for those who crucified Him in general. And when Jesus cried for forgiveness, then that cry of forgiveness went forth. For everyone? Obviously not. We've already explained that fact. Did He pray for everybody that crossed His pathway and was mocking Him there? Did He pray for all of those priests and high priests that were standing there mocking Him, for every one of them? He prayed for, no, Jesus did not pray for everybody. Jesus prayed for those who were given to Him of His Father. Those are the ones I pray for, Jesus says. And though Christ prayed in general to forgive those who were doing this, He meant by it, therefore, those who are God's elect people, who are passing by and who were also in their own unbelief consenting to the death of Jesus. That's humbling. We ought not to forget that a little bit later on, Peter addressed the same people that were standing at that cross. In his Pentecostal sermon, his sermon on Pentecost, he said in Acts 2, verse 23, Christ being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken. He said this right to the people that were standing there, these Jews. You took Jesus, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him. You did that. And it was on that day, of course, that the Spirit was poured out. So that the Spirit was now working in the hearts of many of those who were consenting to the death of Jesus Christ Himself. So that as a reaction to the work of that Spirit, we find this in Acts 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, what? That they had crucified the Lord of glory, they were pricked in their heart. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter gave this word in verse 41. Then they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So there were many people who were consenting yet at that time in their unbelief to the death of Jesus Christ that Jesus had prayed for, and later on the day of Pentecost, were actually forgiven of the sin that they had committed against Jesus Christ Himself. People of God, let's take this cry for forgiveness and apply it even a little bit more generally. Because you realize that you and I are numbered among those who stood at the cross of Jesus Christ and were consenting to His death. Let's not be so proud as to say that if I were standing there, I would have been numbered among those few disciples that believed in Jesus as the Christ. I wouldn't have wagged my head at that Jesus. I wouldn't have said that about Jesus. I wouldn't have taken Him and slain Him. That would not have been true of me. Come now. Are we that proud to say that of ourselves, that we who are sinners and who every time we sin crucify Jesus Christ, would we say that we would not have been consenting to His death? I'm sorry, but the nature of unbelief is blindness. Let's not forget that. And that you and I sit here by God's grace and are able to see and know and confess our sins before God is a work of God's grace. And a work of God's grace on the basis of what Jesus Christ Himself prayed at the cross of Calvary for you and me. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You and I crucify the Lord of glory. And Christ prayed for us. Does Christ pray for everybody today in this world and say, God, forgive them all? It's obviously not the case. Christ prayed for those whom God has given Him out of this world. Thine they are, Christ says, and Thou gavest them Me. And I pray for them. Christ prays for us. Christ prays for believers, His people in this world. But why would God forgive us who drove the nails into the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. Why would God forgive us of our sins? Just on the basis of a cry? No, no, no. You see, the forgiveness of sins, and that's what Jesus was praying here, Father, forgive them. The forgiveness of sins is the direct result of an objective work that Jesus Christ Himself performed while He was on the cross. And that objective work of Jesus Christ on the cross is this. He justified us in His blood. He paid the price for our sins. And as a result of that, God forgives us of our sins. Let's explain that just a little bit more in detail. It was right at this point, you understand, when He was being nailed to the tree, that the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross had just begun. Just started. And when Jesus was nailed to the tree, then the handwriting of our sins, we are told, was nailed to Him on that tree as well. In other words, when Jesus was placed on the cross and He was suspended between the heaven and the earth, then He represented those He was praying for here on the cross. He substituted Himself in our stead. And all of the wrath of God that we deserve it. All the punishment we deserve because of what we have done against God and against Jesus Christ. All of that punishment was poured out upon Jesus Christ who represented us there at the cross. And as it was poured out upon Jesus Christ, Christ bore that punishment, that eternal wrath of God against our sins. And God leveled against Him. He leveled against Christ. Everything that should have been leveled against you and me. And Christ died there. He suffered there under the eternal wrath of God. And He died under that eternal wrath. He died the death of hell. We deserved it. But as a result of that perfect obedience of Jesus Christ on the cross, where He went to death in perfect obedience to His Father, as a result of that, the righteousness which He Himself earned there on the cross in paying the price, God has taken now and it imputed to you and to me, so that in the place of our guilt, we have now been given or credited the righteousness of Christ and the innocence of Christ. And when God views you and me now in the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ, He sees us as if we had never sinned against Him. Totally righteous. Free of all guilt. Free of all condemnation. In the blood of Jesus Christ, who has made us righteous in the sight of God. That's what Christ did objectively on the cross. Christ has imputed that to you and to me who believe. We believe. And it's by means of that faith that God, by His grace, has worked in our hearts, that righteousness of Jesus Christ has now become ours. Now, as a result of being made righteous in the blood of Jesus Christ, as a result of His paying the price for all of our sins, God now looks upon you and me and says, I forgive you. I forgive you. And to forgive means that God has dismissed our sins. God does not take those sins and hold them against us. You know, we can do that sometime. We could say to somebody, I forgive you. But we can harbor in the back of our hearts and in the back of our minds that sin that person has committed against us, and it can flare up later on all over again. That's not what God does when He forgives us of our sins. He takes those sins And he casts them from him as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't hold them against us anymore. We've been pardoned. That's what forgiveness is. We've been pardoned by God. And he looks at you and me this morning in the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, I see your sin. I know your sin. But for Christ's sake, I will not hold that sin against you. I forgive you. Forgive you. And as horrible and as rotten as our sins are, and we know how horrible and rotten they can be, horrible and rotten as those sins are, God says, I'm dismissing them all. What a wonderful thing to know that. I can look upon my God against whom I've committed so many horrible things in my own life and still do. My sins rise up against me, prevailing day by day. I can look upon the face of my God and I don't have to be afraid that He's going to condemn me and cast me into eternal punishment. I don't have to be afraid that when I look at Him, He's going to look back at me with these angry eyes and condemning eyes. I can look at Him and I'm assured that my sins are taken away from me. And in the judgment day, when I stand before that judge of heaven and earth, and we look together at my sins, then I know that then too I will not stand guilty before Him in that day of judgment. He will see me in the blood of Jesus Christ as righteous and innocent in His sight, and therefore worthy of a place in eternal glory. Your sin is forgiven you. Why? Because Christ prayed for you. Christ died for you that your sins might be taken away. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My son has asked for forgiveness for you, and I love you, and you are mine, and I have loved you from all eternity as my children. And he has asked to forgive you, and I'll forgive you. But more, all of this is done in order to accomplish God's eternal purpose with respect to you and to me. I mean, what Peter said on the day of Pentecost is very, very true. We by wicked hands crucified our Lord, no doubt about that, but it was all done according to God's determined counsel and will for all things. We cannot see Christ's death apart from that. Christ cried out this particular crossword for those who were given to Him of His Father because it was God's will, God's purpose from all eternity to save us in that blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God has loved you and me so much that He gave His only begotten Son unto death for us. And Christ, even now, in crying out in His agony, even now, willingly suffered Himself to be nailed to the cross and suffer under the cruel hands for the forgiveness of God's people in order to accomplish God's eternal will and good pleasure as regards you and me and His people. Now we have the right. We have the right in Christ's blood to call God Father. Just as Jesus Christ Himself in this crossword could call God Father, so also do we have the right, because we, through that work of Jesus Christ on the cross, have been reconciled again unto God, and we share in God's blessings, and we share in the fellowship and in the communion that He shares together with us as His people. We are His children. God God is our Father, and we come to the table of the Lord this morning with this assurance that as we sup together as God's children around this table, we are supping together with our Heavenly Father who loves us for Jesus' sake. He shares with us His great love. He shares with us in this day His care over us that we see signified for us in the bread and in the wine. God is our Father. What blessed communion that you and I can share together with Him. Amen. We now turn to the form for the administration.